They're referred to collectively as the seven last words of Jesus, actually phrases. The few things he had to say spoken from the cross. And as the four stories of Jesus' life are written, and they're written in sequential order, Mark, then Matthew, then Luke, and John, Jesus is reported as having had more to say by Luke and by John, the later of the two versions of that story. In Matthew and Mark, he says only one thing from the cross, and that is a plea and a cry and a lament of having been forsaken by his Father. In Luke, he offers words of forgiveness twice, and then he gives up his spirit. In John, he directs a future relationship between his mother and the beloved disciple, and then his last words are quietly, "It is finished." But right before he says that, these words come through. From John 19:28, after this, after he has exchanged and had the conversation with John and his mother, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A bowl full of vinegar stood there, so they put a sponge full of vinegar on a hyssop and held it to his mouth. The vinegar is present in all four Gospels. There's some discussion about what that might mean. Some have suggested that a crucified person, in the process of having that happen, was offered a sour drink, maybe with drugs laced to ease the pain. Others more cynically have suggested it's vinegar to simply add insult to injury. In any case, that's recorded as an event, so you imagine it's typical in the process, but only in John does John add Jesus' request that this happen, and adds it in as a fulfillment of the scriptures. What scripture? Well, most scholars figure it relates back to Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21, where the psalmist writes, "Insults have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." John always adds nuance to his telling of Jesus' story. Mark, Matthew, and Luke essentially answer, by what process did Jesus live and die? John answers some of that, but adds a different question, for what purpose did this happen? And there's a purpose in John's adding in the two words, "I thirst," and hearkening back to the scripture. Just before Jesus' life ends, he's portrayed as utterly forsaken, in full need of what humans need, that is, something to drink, and all alone. Which means there is no place so dark, no circumstance so difficult, but what Jesus has not been there and ultimately prevailed. Captured in just two words, reported by the poet John, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." Well, who doesn't? I mean, we don't live by bread or drink alone, but we certainly don't live long without it. So there's a physical component to our human need, but I think there is, more importantly, in the grand scheme of things, a metaphorical component to that for which we thirst. And that's what sort of captured my imagination this week. For what do we thirst these days, this day in particular maybe, as human beings living in the company of one another? I think we always have a thirst for or wonder about meaning. Who are we? To whom do we matter? And for what purpose? Well, I think we're lucky today that we have a baptism to celebrate. And even more fortunate that the person being baptized is two. A two-year-old, which, by the way, the developmentalists tell us the terrible twos started about a year and a half. You figured that out, right? Several times, apparently. A two-year-old has no doubt who they are. She knows she is Banner, and she's at the center of the universe. And if everybody doesn't know that, they'll find out contrary in short order and in forceful ways. Good on her. It's good that she knows. Now, there will be ways that she will hold on to that knowledge, perhaps a little more politely as time goes on. But especially today on the day of her baptism, and all of us bear witness and enter into the same process, we are reminded who we are and that circumstance doesn't change it. Good day, bad day, bright future, clouds on the horizon. We are who we are, and our being brings meaning to the day. I think little ways of quenching our thirst come through some of the music that we share. Popular music, sacred music, classical music. By way of illustration today, some hymns. The baptismal hymn that we always use, and I've imported it from another tradition. It's a Swedish folk song that comes out of a Lutheran model. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather. And then among the more profound words, neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrow all he knoweth. And in spite of that, or maybe because of that, our identity as baptized children of God, entered into a church like this with a job to do, we carry on and carry forward. We matter and mean what ministry becomes. We thirst for meaning. We hold on to what never changes, our identity in the company of others, called to do what we know how to do, where the world most needs it done. No more complicated than that. We thirst for meaning. We thirst also for hope. Hope in times of transition. And by times of transition, I mean the fairly predictable sorts of transitions that we all go through. You know, when our youngest goes off to kindergarten, there's something to look forward to when that all starts. Or when our oldest goes off to college, or our youngest goes off to college, there's this bittersweet transitional energy, which gives us some joy, some sorrow, but a thirst for hope. And hope less in that everything will turn out all right, because we know better that it won't always, but hope in the sense that whatever happens, we will figure out how to deal with it. We will figure out how to deal with it. The earworm song, old hymn that plays into this, is that great song, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness." And it's here that the fullness of the humanity of God comes into play. Predictable transitions, grief, marriage, birth, vocation. That whole realm of human experience finds its way to and from the cross. We thirst for hope, and our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus coming to us, taking us along, and giving us strength in transition. Fairly predictable. And we know others who have been there that can give us advice. But thirdly, even advice is not quite sufficient when we thirst for wisdom and insight. And we thirst for wisdom, well, we thirst for wisdom when we are deep in the soup. When circumstance of our own doing or from without pretty much stops what's going on routinely and captures our attention. We thirst for wisdom, and the hymn that I look for and hear in my head is this: "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me in thy powerful hand." And then the chorus is, "Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour," whatever that hour is. Wisdom, I think, comes from interesting places. It comes through prayer, a prayer even expressing a sense of longing or helplessness. I need to know something. And isn't it amazing how from time to time an insight just pops in? It just shows up? My prayer for wisdom these days has been met with a recurring hearing of one of Jesus' most powerful parables, where he says, have no anxiety. Going, what? Have no anxiety? No, he says, consider the birds of the air. They toil not, neither do they spin. And then the punchline to the story is, let the day's trouble be sufficient for the day. Great wisdom. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Because if you start getting ahead of yourself, all you can see is what you imagine you cannot bear. And yet, he walks with us and talks with us. Let the day's trouble be sufficient for the day. It's not a new idea. Self-help 12-step programs, one day at a time, that's what it is. But I've been hearing that. Let the day's trouble be sufficient, and there's great wisdom in that. It's been an answer to prayer and an ongoing mantra. We thirst for wisdom. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, hold us in thy powerful hand, and pretty soon you start to feel how firm a foundation. I have to tell you, there are other sources of great wisdom. Let's go back to children. You listen to them every once in a while? And hear when they say, as Art Linkletter used to say, the darndest things? Well, I hunted up a couple of them as, again, answers to a thirst for wisdom. A 4-year-old said this, you know it was a good day if you didn't hit or bite anyone. I'm sure that's very literal, and I'm sure that little 4-year-old has been told, we don't hit and we certainly don't bite. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that we do hit and bite. And the edge on our lives, you know, sometimes cut into other people. So it's been a good day when we find a way to, you know, to bite off the harshness a little bit. It's been a good day when we haven't hit or bitten anyone. But more profoundly, this second 4-year-old, you know when someone loves you, when your name is safe in their mouth. When they say your name, Banner Winslow, child of God, and all of us sort of repeat our own, say it in your mind, child of God. When we baptize, we don't use surnames. And the reason for that is we all have the same surname. And by having the one and only surname of Christian, partner, fellow traveler and pilgrim, the front part of our name is safe when we thirst for wisdom, hope, and meaning in the company of those with whom we serve, and most profoundly in the company of the ones that love us most. Jesus said many years, 3 years prior to his death, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I say, blessed are all of us this day who thirst for meaning, hope, and wisdom. Because as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those, they will be satisfied. Amen.